We saw that Moses opens the chapter with a discussion of what God did on the seventh day, which was take a break. He took a rest from all the work that he had been involved in during the first 6 days of creation. And we traced that theme through the Christian scriptures in order to see that that God is a magnificent being who is concerned about us. He orchestrates into the very warp and woof of his creative activities a principle of rest, a principle of recovery, a principle where the seventh day, the Sabbath, was a day created for us. Remember the words of Jesus. The Sabbath was not made, or the man was not made for the Sabbath, but the Sabbath was made for man. And so in the very warp and woof of his creative activity, God, by identifying the seventh day as a day of rest, is declaring that he has our best in mind. He has actually created a day which is specifically for our benefit, for our nourishment, for our nurture. God reveals himself at the very beginning of the creative activity that he is a God who has our best interests in mind. And the Sabbath, the seventh day of the week, should always remind us of the degree to which God cares for us. Then last week, we understood that from the second chapter of Genesis, although God loved what he had created, as a matter of fact, he declared it very good, he declared that one thing wasn't good, and that was the individuality of the male. That was the loneliness of the man, the fact that the man was alone. Even though the man was in relationship with God, God didn't think that good enough. And so God creates the woman in order to start a community, in order to give the man someone to fellowship with, in order to give the man a helper who can draw alongside him and complete him and sustain him, and she becomes essential to his identity. And so we saw that although we can be in a personal relationship with God, that God did not create us for a private relationship with him. But God created us for a relationship with him that was to be lived out, enjoyed, experienced, and sometimes endured in relationship with other people. We'll return later to look specifically at the marriage component of that, but now we're moving swiftly through some of the other points in the book of Genesis. This morning, we want to look at specifically the creation of the man and of the woman in order to get a basic Christian life principle that Moses introduces at the very beginning of the Bible and is something which is followed through the rest of the Bible. So remember, in Genesis chapter 1 and verses 26 and 27, Moses declared that the man and the woman were created in God's image. So let's take a look once again at Genesis chapter 1 and verses 26 and 27 just to remind ourselves as to how it is that the man and the woman are created. So verse 26, then God said, let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God he created him, male and female he created them. So notice that we get in chapter 1 a very brief summary of how the man and the woman were created. It simply says that they were created in the image of God, both the male and the female. The image doesn't reside in simply the male or simply in the female, but the image resides in both the male and the female. But Genesis chapter 1 doesn't give us any details about how God actually created the man and the woman. For those details, we've got to look at Genesis chapter 2. And so the relationship between Genesis 1 and Genesis chapter 2 is kind of like this. Genesis 1 is a summary. Genesis 2 gives you kind of some of the details. It gets into the nitty-gritty Genesis 2 is almost like a footnote to Genesis chapter 1. You get the overview in chapter 1. You get some of the details about how it actually happened in Genesis chapter 2. So let's look at what Moses tells us about the creation of the man and of the woman. So Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7. And the Lord God formed man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. Now, that's what he tells us about the creation of the man. But look down a little bit further where he gives us some description of how he created the woman. Verse 21. So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. And while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and closed up the place with flesh. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. The man said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man." So let's get the picture straight in our minds here. The man and the woman are created in the image of God, both of them, male and female, and that is clear to us in Genesis chapter 1 in verses 26 and 27. But when we get some of the details about how the man and the woman were created, notice what Moses tells us. The man wasn't created out of pixie dust. He wasn't created out of stardust. Instead, God creates him out of something physical, out of something material, out of something visible. As a matter of fact, God takes his hands and he reaches down into the dust of the earth, into the mud of the ground, and out of the dust and out of the mud of the ground, he forms the man. And ladies, this is why we're always tracking it into your homes. There's one thing you need to understand about the male. We are essentially dirty. We are made from dirt, and we carry it around with us. We are essentially, well, let's be honest, we're essentially one big mess. And so we continue to track that with us through our lives. And I'm preaching to the choir here, ladies, aren't I? Yeah. So notice what God does. He reaches down into the dust of the earth, into the mud of the ground, and out of something that I have in my yard, out of something that you have in your flower pots, out of something that you can find across the world, whether it is sand or whether it is good cultivated dirt, he creates the man out of something physical, out of something visible, out of something material. He doesn't create the male out of something immaterial or out of pixie dust. He creates him out of good old dirt. Good old earth. Now, when Moses tells the story about how he created the woman, notice, first of all, he parades a whole bunch of animals by him. And we didn't read that part, but this is what happens in Genesis chapter 2. God parades a whole bunch of animals by him, and Adam is given the opportunity to name all of them. So he names that one zebra, that one elephant, that one rhinoceros. And as they're parading by him, for some strange reason, none of them turn his head. He doesn't want to go on a date with the zebra. He's not attracted to the rhinoceros, and he doesn't find himself desiring a romance with the hippo. He names them, but among them, no satisfactory helpmate was found. And so notice what God does. He puts the man to sleep. Ladies, you have to understand this about the male. Our naps and our sleepiness are part of God's given nature to us. Okay, so you understand something about the males this morning. They're one big mess, and they're one sleepy component. Right, so God puts the man to sleep, gives him a nap, and he goes off sawing logs. And while he's asleep, notice what he does. He opens up a place in his flesh. and he reaches in, and he breaks off, ouch, a piece of bone, a rib, that meat is still clinging to, that still has other portions of the body clinging to it. He takes out a rib from the flesh. Notice, the woman wasn't created from pixie dust. She wasn't created from something immaterial. God takes a bone that he removed from flesh, meat, blood vessel, skin, and he takes this piece of bone, this material thing, this visible thing, and he creates the woman out of this piece of bone from which was taken from flesh. Notice what Moses tells us about how the man and the woman were created in the image of God. They were created, both of them, from something physical, dirt or bone. Not out of pixie dust, not out of something immaterial, but out of things physical, because they themselves are physical. And notice, when Adam wakes up from his nap, he sings the first hymn of the Scripture. The first praise song to the Lord God Almighty is the praise song sung by the man when he awakes from his nap and sees the woman. This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man. But I think that that there was probably a little bit more excitement and a little bit more enthusiasm in that. I don't know what it would have sounded like, but maybe something like this. A baby! This is bone of my bones! Yeah! And flesh of my flesh! Woo-hoo! She was called woman, for she was taken out of man. This is a guy who woke up very quickly from his nap. And when he sees her, all he can do is to sing a song of praise. But notice the words of his song. This is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. Ladies, what Adam saw about the woman was her boniness and fleshiness. And he sings a song about it. Because what Moses is telling us is that both the man and the woman were created physical with bodies, flesh and bone. Indeed, God creates the man and the woman and puts a spiritual component within them, which you can call the spirit or the soul. But notice when Moses tells the story, he wants to magnify the bodiliness of the human being, the physical aspect of the human being, because God is the author of the body, not Satan. You may find your body sometimes difficult to live with. It may want to eat too much. It may make embarrassing noises in public. It may emit embarrassing odors in public. It may have to be cleansed. It may have to be tended. It may have to be exercised. But just because sometimes our bodies are hard to get along with doesn't mean that bodily, we are not essentially what God wanted us to be. Having a body, being physical with skin and bones, meat and blood vessels, is part of how God made us. We are essentially body, and we are essentially spirit. But we cannot run from the fact that we are indeed physical creatures as well as spiritual ones, and you cannot rip us apart into either a physical or a spiritual creature. And so notice that when Moses tells the story of the creation of those who are made in the image and likeness of God, he focuses upon the fact that God created them in his will and for his will as bodily, physical creatures. And the Bible is going to pick up on this fact, and it's going to make the kind of people we are bodily very, very important to what it means to be a Christian. Come with me to 1 Corinthians in chapter 6. Because we are bodies and we can't run from this. And so the issue is, not are we physical, not are we bodily, but since God gave us bodies, what kind of people are we to be? And in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, one of the first things that that Paul wants to clarify is that to be a Christian with a body brings with it important obligations and important responsibilities. Notice, if you will, begin reading with me in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 12. Everything is permissible for me, but not everything is beneficial. Everything is permissible for me, but I will not be mastered by anything. And here, now, Paul quotes a heretical saying that is going around Corinth in order to make fun of it. Food for the stomach and the stomach for food, but God will destroy them both. These people in Corinth didn't think that God had any value for the body, that God was not concerned with what we did with our bodies or with our stomachs. And notice how he continues. The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. Did you catch that? The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord is for the body. By his power, God raised the Lord from the dead, and he will raise us also. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ himself? Shall I then take the members of Christ and unite them with a prostitute? Never. Do you not know that he who unites himself with a prostitute is one with her in body? For it is said, the two will become one flesh. By the way, that's from Genesis chapter 2 as well. But he who unites himself with the Lord is one with him in spirit. Flee from sexual immorality. All other sins a man commits are outside his body, but he who sins sexually sins against his own body. Now get verse 19. Do you not know that your body, notice, that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. Almost one half of an entire chapter of 1 Corinthians chapter 6 is given to Paul's argument against a group of heretics in Corinth who want to argue that the body plays no role in spirituality. That the body is just some awkward appendage that we have that really doesn't figure into our life in Christ or to what it means to be a spiritual man or to be a spiritual woman. Paul speaks very strongly here in 1 Corinthians 6, and he refers us back to Genesis chapter 2 in order to emphasize that your body is just as much a part of your Christianness as your soul or your spirit. And what it means to be Christian is to be Christianly in our bodies and to use our bodies for Christian purposes. Do you not know, he says, that your bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit? Notice he doesn't say your spirit. Notice he doesn't say your soul. He identifies your body, your skin and bones, your flesh and blood vessels, your hair and toenails. This is what Paul identifies as the temple of the Holy Spirit. And what you do with your bodies determines whether or not you are spiritual, whether or not you are conducting yourself in line with what the Spirit desires, and whether or not you are functioning Christianly. Notice that one of Paul's huge concerns in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 is what we do with our bodies sexually. You know, I can't tell you the amount of times that I have been cast down to sorrow because of the number of men in Christian service, often highly placed in Christian service, that have had to resign their ministries because of sexual immorality. And you know what, ladies and gentlemen? It doesn't have a thing to do with age. It's not just kids. 18-year-old boys with their bodies going full thrust that end up committing sexually immoral acts. I remember the story was told about H.A. Ironside, one of the great old men who was early aligned with Dallas Theological Seminary. And I remember the story told about him where he would be in a group with other men who were praying for Dallas Seminary and praying for themselves, and I'll never forget one of the prayers that he prayed. Father, Father, protect me from becoming a dirty old man. Sexual immorality is not for the young, it's not for the middle-aged, it doesn't matter where we are in the years of our life. Sexual immorality is only one temptation and one yes away. Did you hear me? Sexual immorality is only one temptation and one yes away. It's one movie away. It's one web page away. It's one glance away. It's one book away. It's one radio show away. Sexual immorality is the primary argument in this chapter in the way in which, as Christians, we are to conduct ourselves bodily. Notice that Paul mentions sexual immorality. He mentions specifically the prostitute. But it is sexual immorality as a whole that Paul is concerned with. You see, because the heretics in Corinth had concluded that since they were essentially spirit, since they were essentially a soul, since they were essentially immaterial, that what they did with their bodies wasn't fundamentally critical to their Christian and spiritual identity. Let me tell you something else. Frequently, sexual immorality doesn't begin physically. Sexual immorality is frequently the blossom, and it's frequently the graduation from something that started with emotional immorality. Being unfaithful to your spouse emotionally frequently leads to being unfaithful to your spouse physically. But in my definition, sexual immorality begins emotionally, and it is just as sexually immoral to be emotionally close to someone other than your spouse as it is to be physically close to that person. I can't tell you the number of times Christian men that I know, and in this case also some Christian women, who allowed themselves to get emotionally close to a woman not their wife, or to a man not their husband, where they began to seek affirmation from another woman, where they began to seek affirmation and emotional listening to from another woman, or they drew closer to a man who could meet their needs emotionally in a way in which their husband was not. Rarely does sexual immorality begin with a physical act. Sexual immorality is generally a graduation from emotional infidelity to sexual infidelity. And age is not the question. You see, we were created physically. And as physical beings, we have physical obligations. Notice the last words of 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Therefore, honor God with your body. Being sexually pure is not the only way that we do that. I want you to see a teaching of Jesus from Matthew chapter 6. This is from the Sermon on the Mount. And Jesus is very concerned with what it is we do with our bodies. Matthew chapter 6. Here he is giving the Sermon on the Mount. Verse 22. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Notice here in the teaching of Jesus, he connects the body and the eye to what it is we ultimately end up doing financially. You see, Jesus says that if your eye isn't looking at the right things, if your eye is wandering around and is attracted to the wrong things, that's going to affect your body's orientation. He'll teach later in the Sermon on the Mount that the man who looks at a woman with lust in his heart has already committed adultery with her, because his eye has already brought darkness into his body by virtue of what he has seen and what he has decided he wants. But notice, it's not sexual immorality where he goes in this passage, but rather to immorality with money, to fiscal immorality. He's talking here about what happens when we look at the world and we see something that we want. Not somebody, but something. And how our eye sees something, and we decide we want that thing, and so we turn our entire body, our entire actions, our entire focus on getting that thing, and it's usually a physical thing. Jesus here in this passage is warning us that what you see physically ends up orienting you to accomplish physical goals that you ultimately accomplish through the use of your body. Both Jesus and Paul want us to know this, as Moses wants us to know this morning. You cannot be spiritual. You cannot be acting Christianly unless you are with your body honoring God. With sexual purity. And of course, sexual purity must presuppose emotional purity and emotional fidelity. And you cannot be living spiritually if your entire physical orientation is on accumulating the things of this world which your eye has seen and fallen in love with. Here's what Moses and Paul and Jesus want us to know this morning. God is the author of your body. Therefore, honor God with your body. If you're getting a little bit close to someone who is not your spouse, you stop it. You stop it right now. Because it will destroy your marriage, it will destroy your testimony, and it will dishonor your God and your Savior. If you're toying around with sites that provide the wrong kind of images, you stop it. If you're looking at websites, reading the wrong magazines, reading the kind of books, going to the wrong kind of movies, you stop it. You cannot afford to dishonor God by entering and toying around with the area of sexual immorality. And if you're lusting after things and you want to accumulate things and the orientation of your life is towards physical things, you stop it. Because that will disorient you and it will obstruct and it will cause your Christian life to fall and to be shattered. When Moses introduces us to the fact that God is the author of the body, he does so because part of being spiritual is being Christianly physical. So let's talk a little bit this morning, dear friends. What are some of the things that are out there that become pits into which we can fall physically, bodily, and therefore fail to honor God with our bodies? What are some of the things out there that are peculiar to our culture that we've got to be forewarned about so that we are more careful not to entertain those things? Talk to me. Absolutely. So the entire media, particularly television and even Hollywood, presents us with images which enter into the eye, whether sexual or whether lusting after material objects, which end up brainwashing us that sexual immorality is not as big a deal as it once was thought to be. And that accumulating things just for the pleasure of accumulating them is actually something that is a value that we should actually seek after. Right, Anne. So what you're warning us to here is that what we see in Hollywood and on the television is going to possibly be a danger element to our lives because it starts with the eye. We want him, we want her, we want that. Because we see it in Hollywood and on TV. And then our body becomes oriented towards that. Yeah. Right. Yeah, it becomes easier and we're less attentive. Yeah. I will turn to Pamela and say, Pamela, can they say that on TV? And she'll say, yes, where have you been? Yeah. Yes.
I think it's not so much what you're looking at, it's what you're not looking at. And Joshua 1:8 says we're supposed to meditate on these things day and night.
This is very good.
So you are what you think. So
this is very good.
God's in, God's out.
Yeah.
You're supposed to think about the word.
This is so helpful. Right. So let's not just not look at things, but let's look at the right things. Fill our mind with Scripture and occupy our eyes with the right things. So good. So helpful.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. So we've got to be willing to pay the cost for sexual and material purity. And sometimes it's very expensive to be Christian because we're going to be looked at very awkwardly. And if we make the right kind of choices about the orientation we're going to give our bodies, it's going to fly in the face of the way in which the world is telling us to orient our bodies. They can, absolutely. Yes. So any emotional relationship, and this is so good what you're saying, any emotional relationship which minimizes the attachment that a man or a woman has to their spouse is a relationship, an emotional connection, which can build immorality in that marriage. That is so good. So the child grows up and says, "Mom and Dad have a $250,000 house. I'm 25, but since Mom and Dad have a $250,000 house, I should have one." Forgetting that the fact that Mom and Dad were 45 years old before they had that $250,000 house, and they had the capital the capital ability to purchase it. Yeah, absolutely. You were so right, and hopefully what this economic situation will do is to remind Christians that it is not about material accumulation, that we are to do things with our bodies that do not give evidence to the fact that what we're ultimately about is accumulating things. Yeah. Yes. Yeah. Right. Yeah. Indeed. Yeah.
Yeah.
That is beautiful. That is so good. Yeah, do you mind if I quote you sometime? That's right. You cannot flirt with sexual immorality and flee from it at the same time. You understand, sexual immorality is something that will burn you. You cannot stick your finger in and pull it out like you can from a candle flame without getting burnt. It will burn you. Yeah.
We've become desensitized, and it came home last night when I was listening to Gaither. I was watching the Gaither deal, and they had Signature Sound going to Chicago. It was all in Chicago, Navy Pier. And they were going throughout the city showing clips of where the highlights of Chicago. And they went into a tavern, and I thought to myself, I don't want y'all to go in a tavern on this program. It offended me for a second. I realized, there's nothing wrong to go eat somewhere, but just the term tavern brings what Paul says, avoid the appearance of evil.
Evil, right.
And there you support what happened in the tavern. You go, and what they said, the watering hole. It's a watering hole.
Right. So we're all frogs in a boiling pot, right? If you put a frog into a cold pot of water, he's going to be fine, and you can boil him to death slowly because he becomes accustomed to the temperature. That's where we all are. Yeah. Yeah, with ourselves. Yeah. And sometimes neither are we. We've become accustomed to the heat as well.
I mean, not to say, on the other hand, that you cannot be in the world to affect the world.
Absolutely. So we're in the world, but not of it.
As a dentist, going through dental school and all the drinking that went on there.
Is that what you are as a dentist? I thought you were a comedian. But to help each other to live in the world, but not of the world. That's very helpful. Let me pray for us. Father, I pray for the marriages in this room. And I pray that by your mercy and by the strength of the Holy Spirit, you would solidify and that you would mature, that you would purify and that you would safely keep the marriages that are here in this room. For all of us, would you protect us against sexual immorality? Would you strengthen us by the Spirit so that with our bodies we honor you? Would you cause us not to use our wallets and our purses as tools for the accumulation of physical things which our eyes are captivated by? But which are actually contributing to our own darkness. Help us to be men and women who use our bodies and other physical things for your honor and for your glory. We ask it through the Son and by the Spirit.